We turn to take our text this evening from the portion that we read together from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and from the verse 8 to the verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from the verse 8. We read, the apostle says there, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." We have here the Apostle Paul speaking from very troublous circumstances, speaking in a condition where he is in a great strait, a great trial that he has about him. There are all manner of issues and problems that he faces. On every side, as it were, they are compassing him about, all these various issues and struggles of life that he must face. But here he speaks with a degree of confidence and trust in God, because here he is able to say, quite remarkably, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. In such a terrible state, he says, and yet not without hope. Cast down, but not destroyed. And my friends, for every sad and discouraging and troublous circumstance that we may have in this life, for the believer in Jesus Christ, there may always be a but not. Even in the worst of circumstances in this world, the worst of trials, yet surely there is always a great and a glorious hope which may yet fill us with joy, even though the circumstances seem not to be appropriate to it. Such a circumstance as may cause us to be so discouraged, so naturally sad in this body, and yet to have such a hope in the soul, which is as an anchor, which holds the soul fast and causes it to continue grounded and steadfast in the faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, and thereby holding on its way to glory whence it is bound. What kind of troubles does the apostle find himself in? What kind of problems has he been facing? Well, we might just turn very briefly to the chapter 11, and he recounts something of all his troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read there something of his great sufferings that he has had. He comes before them and he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by his own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. My friends, this is a man who knows what he is talking about when he speaks of suffering, when he speaks of trials. You might look at me and say, well, you can't have suffered much. You've not lived long enough. But my friends, the Apostle Paul, surely he had seen enough of these things. He had been through all of these diverse troubles. He had experienced so many difficulties, and that difficulties from without, from the people around him who had caused him trouble because he preached the gospel of Christ, as well as troubles which were, we could say, of natural causes, troubles of shipwrecks, the troubles of this life, but further, troubles in his own body, with weariness and painfulness, in watchings and hunger and thirst, as we read there. The afflictions which the apostle had faced, they were, as it were, a fair catalogue of difficulties which a man might face. My friend, sometimes we may look upon these things and consider how much this man suffered for the gospel of Christ, in the service of Christ, as he went about this. How did he endure it? How did he go on in the face of all these things? Things which were not specifically necessarily actual active opposition of people to the gospel, but things which were natural and just matters of ordinary life. Things which to some extent you and I experience from day to day. How was it that he kept going through these things? How was it that he continued on? How was it that he was able to go on from day to day without giving in under the pressure and the weight of the responsibility he also bore and all these distresses? What was it? It was his one grand statement that he gives in Philippians. This was his great hope. This was his great statement, as it were, his motto for his entire life. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That kept him through. That kept him on the way. That kept him on the path to glory. To me, to live is Christ. That was it. He was not living for himself. He was not living for the pleasures of this world. He was not living for all that this world could offer him or give him. But he was living to Christ. And thereby, with that resolve in his heart, he could endure all that the world threw at him. With that firmly fixed in his mind, with Christ himself strengthening him as he went upon his way, he could see out his service in this life. All the trials that the Lord was pleased to send to him, for he had a hope of that better land to which he was headed. For to die is gain. Oh, we shall consider a few matters. Just notice in passing, before we come specifically to the text, how that the apostle speaks in verse 17 of our light affliction. Such a man who had experienced so much, and yet he speaks of it as a light affliction. Why does he speak of it as such? Because it is passing. Such afflictions in this life, such trials in this life, they are not forever. They are such things as come. And perhaps whilst we must endure them, they seem to last a lifetime. Yet, in due course, they are taken away. They are removed from us. And we have relief once again for a while. But further, these things are to be borne and considered even to be light, merely because of the glory which is to come, which is what he speaks of here. All this great affliction, as we might consider it in human terms, and yet it is but light because it is for a moment, to start with. But secondly, it is for a sanctifying purpose, working in us a far more exceeding and eternal waiting of glory, preparing us in every respect for heaven to come, and all the way looking to things which are not seen, looking to eternity, glory, and such glory as shall be perfect, whence shall be no more tears, whence shall be no more pain, whence shall be no more suffering or sorrow, but all these things shall flee away, for there shall be everlasting glory and happiness for all eternity, being with Christ. Well, in our text, in this portion of Scripture, we have four particular sentences, as it were, which are given to us. Troubled on every side and not distressed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. And cast down but not destroyed. First of all, then, the apostle brings forth this great statement: troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Here we could consider such a case as the ocean when it is heaving and tossing in a great storm. Perhaps you have been down to the coast at such a time when there has been a great and heavy wind, and it is pouring it down with rain. Perhaps there is thunder in the heavens, and you can see the waves, they are turning so powerfully. The ocean is in such a turmoil, and yet so vast a body of water as to be such an impressive and striking sight. And perhaps gazing out upon such a scene, you might perceive some way out there is a vessel. Is that just a small vessel? And in the waves, it seems to be in the power of them. It is being tossed to and fro. It seems to have no control over itself. It is just being tossed in the waves. It seems as though it cannot save itself. It cannot guide itself. But it is like to be cast upon the rocks. It is in deep trouble, deeply troubled waters. And my friend, such is the picture which the apostle would allude to here. All about him, as it were, there is this ocean of heaving, raging waters. And yet in all, though distress is the natural response of man to such a sight as that, were one upon that little vessel, yet he can speak with confidence, yet not distressed. Why not distressed? Well, to continue with the picture for a moment longer, because there is a great captain at the helm, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and he shall see us safe to a heavenly port. But if we depart from this scene for a moment, my friends, it may seem to us sometimes as though we are in such a condition as this in our lives. Not physically aboard a boat in a storm, of course, but in such a place that it seems as though everything seems to be going wrong around us. Everything is uncertain. Everything seems to be so unstable. Everything is changing. Everything is uncomfortable. Everywhere, it seems as though we are going on a path we have never been on before. Perhaps if you go to drive to some place that you have never been before, you are particularly uncomfortable when you're driving on the roads to get to that place. You've never been on them before. You don't know what they're like. You do not know if there may be some sudden sharp turn in one direction or another. And so you drive with extra caution, and you are not so comfortable as when you are driving on roads you drive on very regularly. My friends, it may be sometimes to us as though we are on such a path we have never passed down before, going through an experience in life that we have never known before, anything like it. It may be that we have become emotionally invested in a circumstance which is so changing and so rapidly turning over that we can scarce keep up with it. And it seems to us as though everything is going up and we can do nothing about it. We are just in this hopeless case, and we may be well caused to become distressed. In such a case, we may become anxious and careful to a sinful case in such a circumstance, burdened, laboring under so great a responsibility and so great a circumstance as we can seem to be unable to get a grip upon. Troubled on every side. And yet it is possible in such a case, as the apostle testifies here, not to be distressed. Even when life is so turbulent, yet it is possible not to be distressed. We have spoken of verses 17 and 18, which speak of it being for a moment. And yet more than this, it is not merely that we should go through such times with an attitude of, well, I'll just cling on for a few minutes more, and soon it'll all be past. Not just, well, I've just got to survive for the next little while until this all goes and is taken away from me. That is not a Christian attitude. My friends, these things are sent upon us by the providence of God. We are brought into these circumstances with one deliberate purpose in mind, that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that purpose in mind, we must go to these things. What is the Lord trying to teach me? And if nothing else, to depend upon Him and to look to Him daily. This is the only way that we may be calm in such a case, to trust in Him, a God who directs all things, a God who has brought us into such a case as this with a distinct and direct purpose in mind, not merely out of negligence or oversight, God forbid that we should think in such a way, but rather with a deliberate end in view. That is our perfection, our being made conformed to the image of Christ. Well, this is the first matter that he raises here. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Secondly, he proceeds with a second matter. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Here we can see something of a questioning which arises. Such an one in such a case as this, being in a position where he has cause to wonder, why is all this happening to me? Why has this come upon me? Why is it that I must be in such a state as this? Why is it that this must have happened? And we find the psalmist is sometimes in this case. He knows not why these things have come upon him, and he longs to be relieved from his difficulties and his troubles. And perhaps he is perplexed. What have I done wrong? What have I done that this should come upon me? Is it this or is it that? There must be some reason, and he cannot find it out of himself. And so he is in a state that he is so perplexed and confused in his mind. Why is all this happening? What is the purpose of all this? This follows on perhaps from such the condition I've been speaking of, being troubled on every side. We may be in such a case. We may be looking to see what the Lord is trying to teach us through it. And yet by doing so, we may be perplexed because we may be in such a state that perhaps we are struggling to think straight, and we may come to the point where we think, I cannot think of a reason why this is. Why is it that this is happening? But still, it may be that we may not despair. We have no reason to despair. We have no reason that we should fall to such a condition where we are so completely without hope in such a case as this. We may be confused as to why we are placed in circumstances. We may be confused as to why things happen to us. But there is no reason for us to be in despair. We may be, so far as the world is concerned. So far as the world is concerned, we may have every reason to despair. We may have lost all things. We may have lost things which are very dear to us. And yet, we have never lost that which is dearest to us by the workings of providence. That shall never happen. Providence will never cause us to lose Christ Jesus, who should be all in all to the believer, the one who is his chief love, the one who he loves above all else in this world, and the one who means more to him than anything else. If we have Christ, we have no reason to despair. We may be lost, confused, and perplexed in this world, but then surely we have hope of Christ. We have a certain future. Come what may in this life, be it as it may, yet if I have Christ, I have all. And if I have Christ, then all is well. and with being perplexed, it is right for us to seek out, are we right with God? We cannot perhaps work out why something has happened to us. Well, the first question ought to be very properly, are we right with the Lord? Are we maintaining communion with the Lord? Are we having fellowship with the Lord? Meeting with Him every day in the Word of God, reading the Scriptures? Have we got a regular and devotional prayer life? Are we regularly coming before the Lord in real prayer? I do not mean merely reciting prayers by habit, but by really coming and seeking the Lord earnestly and sincerely. Are these things right with us? These things must be necessarily in place. Because whence shall we have wisdom to know why these things come upon us? Whence shall we obtain wisdom to know why all these things have come upon us? Well, our own reason will never fathom it out, because it is a divine appointment. Therefore, there will be a divine reason for all these things in life. And yet, if we try to seek it out with our own understanding, we may well despair. We may well be brought low by these things and humbled to see how incapable we are of understanding the high ways and purposes of God without Him revealing it to us, causing us that we should not fall into such a case of miserable despair. But he continues on then, speaking of being persecuted, but yet not forsaken. Christ Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there, in a sense, we could suppose, being persecuted. And what happened there? He was with the disciples when they came to arrest him and to take him away. And there in the garden, we read that all the disciples forsook him and fled. All the disciples forsook him and fled. Such has been the sad experience of many a Christian in the years since, and the years before. Often it has been their experience that when the truth has been contested, when it has come to a dividing matter, when there has been something which has, as it were, made everything black and white, and persecution has come down upon all those who do not follow a certain line, so often those who once stood with the Christian people have fled away. They have turned to be cowards. They have turned away from following the Lord for the sake of their own skins, and they have departed to all manner of compromise and even heresy in order that their lives should be spared. But how does this leave those who are faithful? It leaves them persecuted and alone, persecuted without comfort, persecuted and yet having none around them to strengthen them. I'm sure we each know something of what a comfort and encouragement it is to have other Christian brethren around us, to succor us and to strengthen us and to encourage us to keep on the way when we are particularly discouraged and downcast and going through some great difficulty. And so it is in the case spoken of here. My friends, a lonely Christian is a Christian who must struggle. And yet, a Christian who is alone, a Christian who has little opportunity for fellowship with others, a Christian who stands, as it were, out from the rest, he is not forsaken. If he is faithful to his Lord, though no man stand with him, he has Christ. Paul, the apostle in Galatians, he speaks of this, for he had such an experience himself. He says that at his first defense, no man stood with him. But the Lord strengthened him, and the Lord stood with him on such an occasion as this. And so it is for every believer. It may be that sometimes we find ourselves to be persecuted. It may be in a very mild and quite simple form, not such a form as would drive any man to death. And yet it may be that we face opposition from the men of this world who laugh at the Christian, who scorn him for his Christ, for his Savior. Those who think that all this matter about religion is just nonsense. Those who laugh us and try to, as it were, pressurize us out of following after Christ. We may feel ourselves sometimes in certain circumstances like these to be alone. It may be that one might be alone in a workplace, the only Christian working there, having none else around him, seeking to speak of Christ to those about him, and yet having those around him mocking him and laughing him to scorn. Yet such a one as this, not forsaken, may be shunned by colleagues, may be shunned by family. It may be that you are the only one in the family who is a Christian person, and you struggle with it. Yet surely not forsaken, even in such a case as that. And in every other matter, where the Christian faces opposition and difficulty in this respect, he feels himself to be alone, to be struggling with something that no other has struggled with before, struggling with all manner of difficulty. Never forsaken. Never forsaken. Such were the encouraging words, were they not, which were given to Joshua as he proceeds forth. Moses, having led the people for such a long time, and he now taking up the reins of responsibility for so great a people and so precious a people, as it were, though so rebellious a people. And the word comes to him, the encouraging word from the Lord. And it is repeated three times over. Such encouraging words as these, as we read in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee, Joshua 1:5, all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And so we have so many times through the scriptures, the word of the Lord comes to his people along these lines. Speaks constantly to them. If you are in Christ, then you are safe for all eternity. Christ will never forsake you. You might do all that you possibly can to forsake him. You might fall into such grievous sins that it seems as though you have left him altogether. Yet even there, a real believer will never be forsaken. And my friends, so it is with us. Though we continue to sin against God daily as Christian people because of the weakness of the flesh, I'm not trying to excuse it, but it is a reality, a miserable reality, then still the Lord is merciful to us. Though we fail him, yet he will never fail us. Whatever our circumstances may be, yet Christ will remain a constant. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and it is a precious word. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We come fourthly to this last of these four particular words which are given here. Verse 9, cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, discouraged, so miserable in this world, as though there is no hope. And yet still, being a smoking flax, still a bruised reed, not broken, not quenched, but still with vitality, still having the essence of the matter in him. Cast down, but not destroyed, may feel to us sometimes as though we are almost destroyed by circumstances in life. Certain things come upon us, and it feels to us as though it is the end of the world. It feels to us as though there is nothing more to come. All our hopes, perhaps, and ambitions have been dashed to the ground. There is nothing left of them. All has been shattered to shivers, and there is nothing left of anything that looks like what it once had been. Great hopes, once set before us, now turned to dust, but not destroyed. Because all the things of this world are temporal. We look to Christ, and in Christ we can never be destroyed. Man may destroy the body. Man may take our life. Yet we are not then destroyed, for he has no power over the soul. He has no power to do anything with the soul. He cannot bind it in chains. What can he do with it? It is such a mysterious thing that it cannot be held by a man. Yet it is in the hands of God. My friends, though we may have everything in this world that may be taken away from us, though all in this world and even our very lives may be destroyed, yet if we have hope in Christ, we have something which we will never lose, something which can never be taken away from us, and something which can never be snatched out of the hand of our almighty Saviour. Something which surely gives us hope in every circumstance. Though we may be so discouraged, so cast down in our minds, yet surely this lasting truth remains. If we are in Christ, all is not lost. But to me to live is Christ. And if we live in such a way as this, if we resolve to live in such a way as this, by God, we shall do well. We put aside the things of the world. We part with them, if so led to do. We are willing to part with them, if not. And we have Christ as our focus. We may well be cast down. We may well be persecuted, perplexed, and troubled. Yet we shall not ever be distressed, in despair, shall never be forsaken, not destroyed. Well, we pass on briefly in closing to look just briefly at these words in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Even as Christ died for us, so in a sense it is carried on in the life of every Christian who follows in the way of his Master, that there must be something of sacrifice. There must be something of trouble and of trials if we would follow in the way of our Master. And so it is that it is spoken of here, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Speaking of the fact that though we go through this life, constantly we will be afflicted. We will have trials and troubles and distresses. We shall be in such sad circumstances. But you see here, he does not complain of them. He does not bemoan them. But he speaks of the Lord Jesus and his dying upon the cross. There surely was infinitely greater suffering than all the suffering of our lives could ever be. All the suffering of the Apostle Paul. If we put that together and multiplied it by 10, we should never even begin to reach the degree of suffering which Christ endured upon the cross. And there is a great strengthening for us in trials. The Master has gone on before. The Master has trodden this way before, though we may never have done so. The Master has gone on. we must plant our footsteps in his and press on the way, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation and our sure hope of eternal life. We live, we bear about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Amen. It is not natural for a man to go through life and to be troubled and not distressed and so forth through these. The natural response of a man is to be these things. Yet what a testimony to Christ it is. What a testimony to the power of God upon a soul and the effect of religion upon a man if he can say this. And therefore, what a wonderful way in which the life of Jesus may be made manifest through our flesh. When we undergo trials, there will doubtless be those around us who will see us during these times. They will be observing us, how we go about, what we speak of these things, how we approach them, what our attitude is to all of our problems. What will it be said of us? Will it be said, he was always complaining, always bemoaning his sad lot, always sad and discouraged. He was always down whenever I spoke to him. Or shall it be said of us? I always found him to be joyful. No matter how great his sufferings were, no matter how miserably off he was, no matter how downcast he should have been, no matter how distressing his circumstances. Yet here was a man who was always calm. He was always quietly confident in his Lord because he always looked to Christ. Jesus was all his hope. Jesus was all that he had eyes for in all that was taking place around him. My friend, it may be a wonderful testament of Christ when we are able to be in such a condition as the apostle, troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. May God grant to each one of us that we may be able to bear such a testimony of the grace of God in our lives and bring all the glory to Christ Jesus, our Saviour, for his dear sake. Amen. Let us close with the singing of the hymn 577. 577. How oft have sin and Satan strove to rend my soul from thee, my God.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.